Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Today's edition of Front Porch Talks is session 8 of 9 sessions that took place on November 3rd through the 5th, 2016 at Bridgeway Church of the Nazarene in Beaufort, North Carolina. It was Project Galilee for a group of pastors and leaders from Virginia and North Carolina. And in session 8 of Project Galilee, Pastor Camelot Shuff, the pastor of Newport News Church of the Nazarene, came and spoke on the Church of Philadelphia.
Well, if you're a little bit weary, that's probably normal at this point because the word is heavy. There's a lot of stuff we have been taking in. I remember the first revival I preached over at Harker's Island, and I hadn't had any training. Not that training's improved my preaching. I didn't mean that. But I got it one night and I preached, and it went pretty long. Not quite as long as Paul preached the other night, but it was close to that. But anyway, I preached the lost lamb, the lost coin, and the lost son all at the same time. Preached them all. And there happened to be a preacher in the crowd that night who was a pretty seasoned guy. And he came up to me on the steps. He said, "Kerry, you could have preached one message on each of those would have been fine. You didn't have to give it all to us at once." He wasn't a real encouraging guy. He's out of the ministry now. But anyway, when you go to Front Porch Talks, you can listen to it all at one time again, be weary again if you want to. But this has been a good, heavy passage. Next year, I'll go ahead and tell you, our theme is going to be the miracles of Jesus over nature. There are 8 miracles that Jesus performed over the natural elements, things that just didn't make sense, you know, to us. And we've already given out the topics, and I'm excited already. I've already started writing my message. I'm going to get ahead of the others. But what I did was this year, usually I assign to be a person something just so they'll know who's in charge, you know. Not really. I reflect on it. But this year I took each text and folded it in a little, like drawing names for Christmas, you know, and I had everybody draw one out. And I thought I'll do this. That way I won't get accused of picking the best one, you know, for myself. And I drew the most difficult one. I declare I did. I've never written a sermon in my life on the one I drew. So I want to get what I gave to Kim. You know, Kim said I gave her something last year she had never written on. So I want to get some of my own medicine. So we plan to be back here again next year. I think it's like November the 2nd through the 4th if Porter Graves invites us. If not, we'll do it outdoors somewhere. We'll rent a room down there at the Inland Inn, but we'll be back down here somewhere, but probably here. Okay, why don't we just begin with a prayer, and I think Pastor Camelot said that Kim's going to sing one song, and then you're going to come, and you're going to speak, and then she will have to slip out for service she has later today at Newport News, so be in prayer for you on the road. Drew, have you got a prayer in you? Come up with one. Come up here, Brother Drew. Brother Drew Ritter was in our church there at Harrisonburg for a lot of years. I met him on the sidewalk in our first home we lived in. His in-laws live right beside us, and we met there. And that's the rest of the story is, you know, here he is. But he has been very faithful in our church as a layman, lay pastor, lay preacher. He trained, got ready. And we planted a church about 25 minutes south of Harrisonburg a couple years ago now, right? And it's called the Living Stone Church of the Nazarene. They just organized just recently, and Pastor Drew is the pastor of the church plant. Now, you may not know, but Chris Peden is also here. And Chris Peden was like Drew in our church, very faithful, and felt a call in his life. And was it 10 years ago now?
Mm-hmm.
10 years ago, Pastor Chris and his wife, they moved an hour south of Harrisonburg and planted our first English plant down in Buena Vista, which means beautiful view. And I mean, they pulled the church out of the ground, and they got a real healthy congregation there now. So these are two church planters. Let me just say, I'm going to brag a little bit for Jesus, okay? But this is good confidence. There are only three English-speaking church plants that have organized in Virginia in the Church of the Nazarene in the last 10 years. And two of them are standing here. These are two of them. Now, the Spanish churches are planting, like, you know, everywhere, Spanish-speaking, and we've planted two of those congregations. But it's a little tougher these days to plant an English plant. I mean, it's a little more difficult. I just put that together as Chris and I were talking the other day over coffee at McDonald's. And so I wanted them both to be here so bad this year. And Drew was here last year, right?
Right.
And so Chris was able last minute to get permission from his wife to come. And but I wanted them to be here because, you know, Paul's a church planter. And Aaron is a church planter. And they had lunch together yesterday at the No Name. And they were pretty excited watching them over there talking. So no telling what might come out of that. So I just didn't want to bring Drew up and say, who is he? This is Drew. Met him across the yard. And the Lord had something else in mind.
Pray, brother, and then Pastor Camelot, you're on.
Lord Jesus, thank you for another beautiful day. We thank you. I want to just take a second to thank you for the changing seasons and how beautiful it is when the leaves change and the clarity of the sky. And I thank you for the changing seasons that we experience within ourselves. Your nature shows us what you have in mind for everything that you've created, including your people. And I love the clarity that we have been able to receive here.
Yes, thank you.
The word is heavy, but the word is good, and the word is beautiful. And you will give us, I trust, everything that we're supposed to get out of this. And I pray that the Holy Spirit is speaking to each person individually as far as what this word has to say for each one of us and what it is we're to take to our churches. I thank you for everyone that has that's contributed to this today, Lord. I pray that our worship will fall on your ears with joy, and that it will bring laughter to your heart and a smile on your face as we lift ourselves up to you. We are totally open to you today, Lord, and we want to hear from you because we want to be your people. We want to be salt and light in the world, not just so that we grow and we get closer to you, but we can bring others with us, and we can all get closer to you, Lord. That's what we've been called to do. We are beacons. Help us to be the vessels that open the doors that only you can open, and so that your light will shine through. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, brother.
We'll worship together in a little bit, but we want to make sure Pastor Camelot gets all of the time. It's really important today. Women had the privilege of preaching a revival in Newport News this past year, which brought on a deluge of the devil being mad at me after that. So God must have been pleased. Good things happened, and created a little. Got to go to a lot of different smaller churches in the area around, and went to Pastor Vaughn's church and did a workshop and things like that. So there's all kinds of creative ways to do things. But when I got to Pastor Camelot's church, they have a slogan that they're all in. Newport News Nazarene, three N's, and they're all in. And this is an irresistible thing for a songwriter. So I wrote a song for them, just for them, and it's called All In, which is a very dangerous prayer to pray on Friday. And I would pray it again and again and again. My heart is beating with the rhythm of a nature's song, song of creation. My soul is longing with the passion of a love so strong. Oh, I'm going deeper and deeper and deeper into your story, higher and higher and higher into your glory. I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm morning. I see my sisters and my brothers through the eyes of grace, forgiveness and kindness. I see the broken and I'm humbled as I need to pray. Oh, Lord, I'm ready, I'm reaching now. You died for the world and I will live for you now, cause I'm open. I'm open. I'm open with Jesus.
Because, you know, we do it at the church because it's kind of like the theme song and everything, but it just doesn't sound the same. But we try and we sing and we make a wonderful and joyous noise unto the Lord, and He helps us. And so I am so grateful for that, and I'm grateful for what God is doing. Not only, you know, I will tell you this, we had Kim to the church, and, you know, I was really struggling in the church with worship, you know. My worship team, they have the personality of, well, worship people. No offense. And then my soundboard, you know, guy, he has a personality of the soundboard guy. And, you know, and so we were trying to work together, and sometimes that's a little more difficult than others. And I tell you, having her in and doing a worship workshop, there's a lot of talent and insight that she has. So if you're looking for something to do, just bring her in to do a revival, have a word with the worship team a little bit. She'll take them a little higher, I promise. Well, I want to tell you first a story. It's not a story. It's actually a brief part of my testimony. And Lord knows we're short on time, and so He knows that I need Him. And so, Lord, help me. But I didn't grow up religious. I grew up rebellious. And I went to an Episcopal school, and in the Episcopal school, we studied the Bible, but it was funded by Jewish business guys and gals, and so the Jewish, my stepfather was one of those, and the Jewish business guys were funded, and so incidentally, when we would study religion in school, we would go to Genesis, and we would just go all the way through the Old Testament. At Christmas, we dabble a little bit in Christmas. We dabble a little bit in Easter, but not too much, you know. And then at the beginning of the next school year, we start right back again in Genesis. We really spent a lot of time in the Old Testament. And so that was kind of my history. We were the life of the party when I was met my boyfriend. And the party would find us. And so we were at my place or our place or whatever you want to call it in a little single-wide trailer in a single-wide trailer park in Lynchburg, Virginia. And there was a guy that showed up there, and he was a Seventh-day Adventist, and he had his Bible with him. Now, he was part of the party, don't get me wrong. He came in, he sat down, and we all began doing what party people do. And then he pulled out his Bible. And he said, "Do you know that the whole of America goes to church on the wrong day?" I said, "You are kidding me." So we spent the evening debating church and when they should go to church. We, neither one of us went to church, but we had different things we were debating about, you understand. Well, his mind had deteriorated throughout the evening, and he ended up leaving his Bible on my coffee table. So the next morning I woke up, and at the time I was into mystery novels. But for me, I'll give myself away here, I would read the last page or the last chapter first, and that way I know if I want to read it or not, you know, if it was good. So this thought occurred to me when I was looking at the Bible. I thought, I know there's a beginning chapter of that book. Wonder if there's a last chapter. So I picked it up, and in an hour and a half that morning, I read the whole of the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. At 11:30, I called my boyfriend. He's at work. I said, Sam, you got to come home now. He said, what's happened? I said, you know Jesus? He said, yeah. I said, he's coming back. And he said, I'll be right there. Now, I don't know if he thought I was crazy or he didn't know what was going on, but he came straight home. And a month after that, I found myself with my boyfriend talking in a parking lot in South Carolina, asking about this Jesus with my father. And then a month after that, we woke up one morning after a long night of doing what we do best on Saturday night. And we were completely awake and completely sober at 8 o'clock in the morning. And he leaned over to me and he said, you want to go to church today? I said, I guess we could. So we got ourselves together. I put my skirt on, and we went to church. Showed up at 11 o'clock, and they looked at me and said, whoo, yeah, she needs to be up front. Ushered us right on up to the front row. And we listened to Jerry Falwell preach a message. And in the last song, my boyfriend, he leaned over to me. He says, you want to go up there? I said, I guess we could. So we went to the altar. And we both knelt and we prayed and we asked the Lord Jesus into our hearts. And we have never been the same. That day we were delivered from all drugs and alcohol. That day we were delivered from our sin. And that day our trajectory looked a whole lot brighter. Amen. Looked a whole lot brighter. So the book of Revelation is obviously dear to me. I don't remember understanding it the way I understood it that day ever since, honestly. But we're going to dive into the church in Philadelphia. But I could not tell you that story. Go with me to the scripture. Verse 7 of chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word, have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This letter to Philadelphia begins with Jesus being called holy, true, the key of David. And we know that this holy name of him has so many different things, but I want to hone in on the idea that holy means completely blameless. One who is absolutely the Word, keeps the Word of God. There's no sin. There's no blame. There's nothing that is in him that is in opposition to the Word of God. In fact, so much so that he is the very Word of God. This is our holy Jesus. And it also says that he is true. He is true. He doesn't conceal anything about himself. He is completely authentic. His name means what it says. There's nothing hidden in him, no shadow. It is completely through and through. He is true. He is the holy and true one. And he holds the key of David. There's a few verses you can write down. Luke 1:32 says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. This throne of his father David really represents the idea that he alone is worthy of glory and honor. He is the one who sits on the throne. God established a throne and Jesus sits on it. It may have begun with God establishing a kingdom in a lower sense with David, but Jesus sits on this throne now. He is worthy of glory and worthy of honor and greatness. The other verse is Isaiah 22:22. I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. The idea of this key to the house of David is he is the one that is in authority. He is our sovereign God. He is in authority. He has all power and authority has been given to him, our holy and true Jesus. All authority. When we kind of double click into that verse right there, we can go over to Job chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. It says, to God, and it reminds me about the seven spirits Pastor Margaret talked about last night, to God belong wisdom and power and counsel and understanding. They are his. And what he tears down cannot be rebuilt. And what he imprisons cannot be released. A little history here in the Church of Philadelphia. I don't know about that, but we'll look at that in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. But the city of Philadelphia in 17 AD experienced a great earthquake. A great earthquake. It took everything to the ground, shook it, and tore it down. And that was significant, but here's the significance of the life of the inhabitants of Philadelphia. Once that earthquake happened, they would begin to build it up, and then an aftershock would come, and it would be torn down. And then they would build it up, and then it would be torn down. And then they would build it up, and it would be knocked down again. You ever feel like this? And they would build it up, and it would get torn down again. Something else would come, and then something else would come, and then something else would come. They were very acquainted with this. And so the significance of someone who builds something up that cannot be torn down. What he opens, no one can shut. What he tears down, nobody can rebuild. That's the history of Philadelphia. So Jesus is the one who tears down and cannot be rebuilt. He is the one who builds up and no one can tear down. He is the one who opens and no one can shut, and shuts and no one can open. And so as we go along in this letter, Jesus, who is holy, the very Word of God, Jesus, who is true, the name of God, authentic through and through, nothing hidden. And this Jesus, who has the key, the very authority, the very power of Almighty God rests in him and his authority. This Jesus sends a message to the community of Philadelphia, and Jesus comes to them first. And he tells them what he knows about them. And he tells them what he has done for them. See, we kind of always have to begin there. If we begin where we are, then we're not going to get very far. But if we get a running start, if we get a running start on our circumstance, we get a running start on who we are, we remember that in the prevenient grace of God, the story of our lives, the story of our grief, the story of our hurt, the story of any valley we walk through can always begin on a mountain. Right.
always begin on a mountain. God knows the end from the beginning of our life, and He is at work first. He initiates. He creates. He is at work first, always. Go back and find that point. Don't start in the valley. And He says to them, I know you. I know your works. And He says, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. The verb tense there blesses my soul. It's the perfect tense. And what that tense is, you find it in the place where Jesus is on the cross. And He says, it is finished. Done. Can't be redone, can't be undone. It is done. There's no more discussion. There's no more visiting it. It is finished. I have set before you an open door. It is done. It is still there, and nobody's going to shut it. This is what God has done for the church in Philadelphia. And then He says to them, He highlights three things about those in the church of Philadelphia. He says, you have little strength. You have kept my word. You have not denied my name. And the one that we know is the holy word of God. Do you see the overlay here? The one that we know is the very word of God, holy word of God, said they kept His word. Do you see how He overlaid Himself on them? He draws them close with that identity. You have kept me. You have kept my word. It's amazing to me that we believe in holiness. And I've heard Dr. Phil lately, our district superintendent, he says, you know, we believe in being faithful to God, faithful to His word. And that's what Jesus said about the church in Philadelphia. You have been faithful. You have kept my word. And then the one we know is true. His name, He's authentic. His character through and through said, you have not denied my name, not in your word and not in your deed. My name is applied to you. We are close. We are one. You have identified yourself with me, and I have identified myself with you. You are close. We are one. And the one who reigns in power says they have little strength. Now, when I read this, I'm not going to lie to you. When I read this, as most of you know, I've had a pretty rough few years. And I feel like I've been seeking the Lord, and God's been moving, and in the spiritual realm, personally, the Lord and I, oh yeah, kept my word, faithful. I want to be faithful, God. And I don't want to deny your name. I'm holding true to you. You're first and foremost in my life. But a little strength, amen. Can I just say amen? I got nothing. I got nothing. And so when I read this scripture, I resonated with it. Oh, you have little strength. I thought, yep, exactly. You know where I'm at, God. But let's drill down in this a little bit, can we? Little strength is not a very good translation in this particular way. I looked in all the English translations, and they all translated the same. And so I went to Ray Stedman, who is a wonderful help. It's more like little power. Ray Stedman said that a better translation reads like this. I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut because you have a little power. And you have kept my word. And you have not denied my name. Can I tell you what that little power is? There's another little power we have. We call it a mustard seed. We have a little faith. Can I tell you, a mustard seed, a little faith can move mountains? Can move mountains. Faith is expecting God to act and knowing that the door is open. We're going to go down to verse 9 where it talks about the synagogue of Satan. That's kind of our next stopping point here. A couple of thoughts on the synagogue of Satan. That word synagogue is actually the same as the word for church, the word for gathering. So it's like the church of, but the qualifier is Satan, the accuser. So this gathering of accuser pointing to the physical part circumstances of our lives during this time where we have little strength. We have a little strength, but there are people who may be in our lives and they look at us, they come to us, and they point at the physical circumstances of our lives. Well, I've descended from David. My ancestry's there. Look at you. Who are you? Look at your circumstances. Look at your family. Accusers that come in and point the finger. I had people call me up in the last few years, and they meant well. I know they did. But honestly, they started pointing to the work of our enemy instead of the work of our God. They would say things to me like, well, Satan's going to sift you. I was praying and Satan's going to sift you. Okay. How'd you like to get that call? How about this? I got one that says, I was praying and I just, can I just let you know that you know, the enemy's trying to take you out. Really? Now, I'm all for praying for me, and I'm all for giving me encouragement. Can I just give you a pointer? Just a pointer. If you said it to me, I took it the right way. I'm just giving you a pointer. Turn it around. Put a butt in it. You know what I'm saying? Satan's trying to take you out, but greater is he who is in you than he that is in this world. Can we really encourage each other? So make your encouragement real encouragement. And when Jesus says about the synagogue of Satan that they will learn that I have loved you. You have kept my word. You have not denied my name. You believe in me, even if it's just a little bit. You know. You know. And I have loved you. I have loved you. The verb tense that lets us know that those that we encounter who gather with us, who look at anything but what God is doing, this verb tense of, I'm trying to find the place where it says in, hold on, got to get down to it. I will make them come and bow at your feet, and they will learn. That word learn, this is the encouraging thing. They will learn. That verb tense has no time associated with it. No time at all. Sometimes they'll learn right away that I have loved you. I will take on your cause. I will be with you. They will know I have loved you. And they may know right away. They may know along the way, or they may know at the end of their days. But one day they will know you are mine. You are mine. And then in verse 10 it says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. Now this could mean the end times and on all of that stuff, and you can take it that way. But I tried to write it into that. But honestly, from where I sit, from the valley I'm walking in, can I just tell you, I don't read it like sense. I read it like this, when I endure patiently, not as like over the long haul, every day, when I endure patiently today, when I do not wake up in fear, I do not wake up in feelings, I do not wake up in no strength, I wake up in my little strength. I know the God who has today and he holds me. I know the God who has opened a door that no one can shut. That's how I'm going to walk through today, and I'm going to forget about the fear, and I'm going to forget about the doubt and the feelings and the naysayers and the accusers and the expectors and the inspectors of life. And I'm going to hold on to the faith and the hope that I have, because only then can the work of God produce fruit in my life, and fruit will last. Other than that, I'm stopped up. I'm stopped up. And then he says, the one who is victorious, the one who conquers, the one who's there, the one who gets up and remembers the little faith and gets up and puts their faith in God and walks on based on his name and his word, that one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and never again will they leave it. To the gatherers in Philadelphia who watched the pillars of the temples crumble, and the supports and the walls that were built, they watched them fall over and over and over again. This highlights that our faith is not based on temporary or something that can be torn down. Our faith is based on an eternal promise, an eternal kingdom, and an eternal, everlasting God. Amen. And then the promises that I love. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, who is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. For people in Philadelphia, maybe for us, for a people who have lost everything or something or home or possessions, maybe family members, those who live on the outskirts of a hometown because they can't even go home because it lies in ruins. These people, they would watch a new king come into town, label Philadelphia a different name, build it up, and watch it fall. Another king would come to town, name it something else, build it up, and watch it fall. The promise with this backdrop of reality for Philadelphia, the promise shines out as Jesus, our holy, true, powerful, almighty God, promises to the name of God, his very character would be written on them. Undeniable, they're mine. Undeniable, they're mine. And the name of the city of God from heaven, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived. Every tear washed away, all these things, these temporary things, they too shall pass. Our God will reign eternal and we will be with him.
Yes.
And he will write on us the name of the city Amen. That comes out of heaven. And then, this is my favorite part. Jesus, he gets a new name. This is like the delight in this scripture for me. He gets a new name. See, Jesus means Yahweh saves. We know him as our Savior, our friend. We know him as our King. We know him as our God. And he gets a new name. Even he doesn't know this name right now, but he gets a new name, a new purpose, a new relationship with us. There's this new authenticity, this new dimension of Jesus and purpose of Jesus that we can't see now because we're not fully in our glorious form yet, but one day we will be, and he will write his new name that he doesn't even have yet on us. Do you get the significance? He is drawing us close here. I have kept his word. I have not denied his name. He's going to write on me the name right now, but then he's going to take me with him. And he's not just going to take me and put me in the luggage and hide me down in the bottom. No, he's writing his name on me. I'm walking in with his name on me. Our good God, our holy and true God, our God whose name is above every name, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is God to the glory of God the Father. Oh Jesus, may we have ears to hear. May we understand. May you let this sink into our hearts. How much you identify with us. Because of the blood, you can draw us so close and so near. You overlay your very life, your very spirit on us, oh God, and we become one with you. And you have named us with your name, and you have held us close, and you are never going to leave us, and you are never going to forsake us, and you are going to take us with you into your kingdom, where every knee will bow, but every tongue will confess, and they will do it with all of their heart, with no tear, no shame, no sin.
Right.
We will be yours, and you will be ours. Oh God, we love you. We praise you. We honor you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Bless you all.
Stand right there, Pastor Chris. Give her up and pray. Over Pastor Camelot. Here, take this away with you. She'll know why I chose you. That's all that matters.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Kim, you can be ready to worship.
Today is about the oil of gladness.
Amen.
So in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we anoint this precious child of yours today, Pastor Camelot and Sam today. Father God, you know this family. You know that you have called them. Lord, you have sanctified them. You have set them apart.
Jesus.
And Lord, I'm praying for a new season of gladness and a new season of joy to cascade upon her heart and her life. Father God, we know that what the enemy has meant to destroy, you are bringing for good.
Yes, you are.
And so, Lord, take our children.
Yes, Jesus.
We partner together in this journey of faith as our families have for, it seems like a long season. Father God,
Thank you, Lord.
Realize that the mountain is coming.
Yes.
And we thank you, Lord God, that you are our rock, you are our fortress,
yes,
you are our redeemer, you are our sustainer.
Yes,
so today,
you are.
Father God, may the oil of gladness
fall down
from your throne upon this precious child of yours. She loves you.
Yes, Jesus.
She has preached your word today.
Thank
she
Jesus.
Has given everything. She has left it all on the field.
Bless
now,
you,
Lord,
Jesus.
On the trip back, I'm just praying for your oil of gladness to flow
Lord.
Down from your throne.
Yes,
Lord,
Jesus.
I just pray that you would just be with her, that you would be with Sam right now, Father God, that your Holy Spirit would just envelop them, be
Lord.
With their family. Lord, our children that are away from you today, may they just feel the grip of your grace and the
Thank
love
you,
that you have for them today.
Thank you, Lord.
May it draw them away from sin.
Yes, Jesus.
And closer to
yes,
you today.
Jesus.
In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
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 Thank
Amen.
You.
Thank you.
Name above all blessed Redeemer, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, beautiful Savior, of all praise.
No other name can make us whole. No other name can make us whole. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That he should give his only son to break for at his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turned his face away as wounds which mark the chosen one, bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should paid my ransom. His wounds have paid my ransom. Great is thy faithfulness.